Our Heavenly Father, our God, we come before you this evening acknowledging that we need to be here, understanding that this is a wonderful bookend to the day, that our worship morning and evening is like the pattern of the morning and evening sacrifice. The day is bookended by worship. So, Father, we understand that we need to be here, and we understand that we need what you have to offer. And so it's our prayer that you will take up the word tonight, and that you will, by your Spirit, bury it in our person. We pray, Father, that it would penetrate our heart, that it would divide soul and spirit, bone and marrow. We pray that it would renew our mind. We pray, Father, that it will do things to us that we cannot possibly imagine, but that we will experience. And Father, we pray that as you do these things by your word and spirit in our lives, it's our prayer that we will mature in Christ's likeness. And we need that ever so desperately. In a world that is so chaotic, in a world that hates you and so hates us, in a world that despises your word and treats it as foolish, we need you. Not just on the Lord's Day, but we need what you provide on the Lord's Day every day of the week. So, Father, we pray that you will bless us this evening. Encourage our hearts. And so when Monday comes, and come it will, we pray that we will depend upon you just as much then as we do this evening. And when Saturday comes, our fervor will have only increased. So, Father, we pray that you will take us and do with us what you will. For you are God and there is no other, and we trust you because you are good. And you have made yourself to be our Father. The Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, this is the book of Revelation, so it wouldn't quite be right for me not to start off the book of Revelation, especially a new section of the book of Revelation, without reminding you the one thing that I remind you of almost every night we talk about the book of Revelation, and that is the R word. Recapitulation. The book of Revelation is built on that particular idea. In other words, the story tells itself again and again seven times over. The story from Christ's ascension to his second coming tells us the same story from a different angle, from a different vantage point, helps us to understand from a different perspective each time it speaks, and each time it tells the story, it intensifies the telling of it. And so when we saw that the seals devoured a fourth, now we're going to find that the bulls consume all. So there is an intensity, a ratcheting up of what can drive us to fear if we are not in Jesus Christ. Tonight, we are starting the fifth section. The fifth retelling of the book of Revelation. And I want to give you the parameters. This telling begins in chapter 15 and it ends at the end of chapter 16. It's very short, but it has all of the markings of the other sections. And I'll simply name one at this point. It ends with what appears to be the destruction of all things. And then in the very next section, section 6, the angel comes to John and says, "Now come here and let me show you the uprooting of the harlot, Babylon." And so begins the next section. But we're in the fifth section. Chapters 15 and 16 make up that particular section. And tonight I want us to look at the whole of chapter 15. It's only 8 verses long. But let's turn our attention there this evening and look at it. And as we do, let me remind you of something that I want to remind you of. And I don't tire to do so. And that is that this is the word of the living God. This is God's word. It comes to us from the infallible God who is true. It is inerrant. And it is authoritative for our lives. It is that because he does not change. He is immutable. It is that because he is omniscient. And he's known from the end to the beginning and the beginning to the end, all of the contingencies. This is the word of our God. And there is no one greater. And this is his word. Revelation 15. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing. 7 angels with 7 plagues, which are the last. For with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image, and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." After this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. And out of the sanctuary came the 7 angels with the 7 plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the 4 living creatures gave to the 7 angels 7 golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were finished. Well, the last section that engaged our attention for several weeks was a difficult one. You'll remember, if you just turn back to that section, it started in chapter 12 with a dragon. The intensity only mounted with the exploration of the beast out of the sea. And things didn't lighten up with the second beast coming from the earth. Only to be followed by an awful, awful judgment. A terrible siege of the living God against those who would not bow the knee to him. And now, in this particular section, if you were to flip to chapter 16, you would notice that this next chapter of this fifth section is taken up with 7 bowls of God's wrath. And so the intensity, in one sense, is simply ratcheted up in this particular section with this particular chapter. And as I mentioned to you already, in the sixth section, it doesn't lighten up at all. We see the destruction of the harlot, of Babylon. Now I want you to know something. I was talking with somebody after church today, and they had been reading the book of Revelation or the book of Jeremiah, and they were asking me, Pastor, why is it that in the book of Jeremiah, why is it that there is so much time and energy devoted to the destruction of Babylon? It just seems to go on and on. Why is it that God heaps up wrath upon Babylon? And I said to them that it is a picture of what it will be like for God's enemies in the future. And he said, but it goes on and on. And so it will go on and on into all eternity, those who do not bow the knee to Jesus Christ in this life. These are difficult images. Troubling. And yet, it's just as I told you the last time we were together looking at that very difficult ending in chapter 14. There is a glimpse, there is a stoppage in the action, a taking of one's breath, where God comforts the saints. And here we get a sense of God's pastoral nature. I want you to understand, as we look at chapter 15 tonight, that God begins this particular section with redemption. He begins this particular section, which will be taken up in the main by the bowls of his wrath being poured out upon the earth. He begins with the redemption of his people, with an absolutely beautiful vision of our heaven-bound state. And I want you to make no mistake, when you look at this particular section, when we look at it, you will see it in all of its beauty. Now, with that in mind, I want us to just make our way through this text. And the first thing that I want us to notice as we look at this text is the structure of it. Now, there is a structure. I want you to notice, if you look in verse 1, you will notice that the word finished appears there. And if you look in verse 8, the word finished appears there as well. But there's something even more to the point. I want you to notice in verse 1 that you find seven angels with seven plagues. And in verse 8, you find seven plagues of seven angels. Now, what is that? Well, it's two things, really. Two literary devices that come into play. It's, first of all, an inclusio. The mention of seven angels and seven plagues at the beginning and the mention of it at the end ropes the text off, encloses it, bookends it, if you will. Says this section is a section that you need to look at as a whole unit. But he doesn't just bookend it with the inclusio. He actually turns it into a chiasm, an A, B, B, A structure. And so you have angels, A, plagues, B, angels, A. So it's seven angels with seven plagues, and seven plagues with seven angels. In other words, he's roping off the text. He's saying, this is a section. Now, I want you to understand why he does that. God is saying to us, as he begins and ends the text with seven angels and seven plagues, he's saying to us right at the outset, judgment is not finished. It will be. But it's not finished yet. But what he does is he says, now in between the envelope of these two mentions of seven angels and seven plagues, I'm going to slide something in here that is going to minister to your heart and soul. Now, what is it? How does he minister to us? Well, I want to list several things for you. And you don't have to say it out loud, But I want you to say it to yourself. I want you to say, what is it that comes to mind as soon as it comes to mind? Now just read the list of things. Here they are. Plagues, sea, tent of meeting, priestly garments, the glory of God in the tabernacle, the song of Moses. You see what he's driving at. He is telling us, painting a picture of all of this imagery, painting a picture of the Exodus for us. And what is the Exodus? The Exodus is the primary redemptive event in the Old Testament that helps us to understand, that figures for us, the reality of redemption that will come in Jesus Christ. Now I want you to just think about, this is just a smattering of instances where we find this kind of imagery again replayed in the New Testament. Think about John's Gospel, where Jesus is called the Lamb that has come to take away the sin of the world. Or think about 1 Peter, where Jesus is talked about as a lamb without spot or blemish. Think about how in 2 Corinthians he's called our Passover. But also think about in Luke chapter 9, where he's on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he meets there with Elijah and Moses. And Luke tells us, Luke is the only gospel writer who tells us the subject of their conversation. They spoke about, and depending on your translation, it may say, they spoke about his departure. But I want you to know, in the Greek, the word is exodon. They spoke about Christ's exodus. And what we are to gather is something absolutely simple and yet absolutely beautiful. I want you to imagine for a minute, if you can, what it must have been like for the people of Israel to have made their way out of Egypt, thinking that they were free. All of a sudden, to then spot Pharaoh and his armies following. And then to see Moses stand against the sea and raise his staff and for the seas to give way and part. And can you imagine what it must have been like to stand at the edge of the sea? The fear that must have gripped individuals, thinking to themselves, do I go in and chance the sea, or do I stay and chance the soldiers behind me? And yet thrust forward based upon the promises of God. And then to finally make it to the other side and to stand back and see the armies coming through. And then to see Moses raise his staff again and those waters to come crashing in upon the soldiers. And to see them and their chariots and their horses sink like lead to the bottom of the sea. And you see, what God is saying to us is this. He is saying, look, you believer in Jesus Christ, you who have conquered by the testimony of Christ, you have come through the sea of persecution, and you stand at the edge of that sea of glass with hearts in your hands and a song upon your lips, and you stand at the edge of that sea, and you know the redemption that is in Christ and Christ alone. Now that's the image that he's giving to a people not yet in glory. He's saying to them, this is that which will sustain you. This is the hope of glory. Let me say a word to you about the song. It's interesting. It's a God-enabled song. He supplies, notice, these are his harps. He supplies the harp. He's going to have to teach me how to play it. But he gives it. Notice the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. If you noticed, when I read that particular text, having read Exodus 15 before it, whether it's from Deuteronomy or Exodus, this is not a quote from either of those songs. And yet it's one song with two names. It's the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb. Why? Why is this song called by two names? I'll tell you why. Because as these people stand at the edge of the glory of God in their salvation, one of the things that they are doing is they are singing both the Song of the Lamb, the Song of Moses, the Song of the Old Testament, and the Song of the Lamb, the Song of the New Testament. And what we see is that they are actually one song. The Old Testament Passover and Exodus and the redemption historically was a beautiful picture of the spiritual reality which would take place in the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so just like the one covenant of grace, it's one song. It's demonstrating the symbiotic relationship between the old and the new. And yet I want you to just remember what this song teaches us. It teaches us that there is absolutely nothing of man in our redemption. Absolutely nothing. It teaches us that God is absolutely sovereign. He is the King of the nations. And victory is His, such that it's announced to us before the consummation of all things. That's how sure is the victory. Now, while this is all happening, while the rejoicing is taking place, while the harps are being played, the song is being sung, all of a sudden, in the distance, our eyes catch the tent of meeting. And we begin to see the smoke pour forth. And almost as if they are chased out of the tent, seven angels come, dressed in what appears to be priestly array, carrying bowls containing the wrath of God. And the bowls are prepared for the ungodly. Now I want you to just stop for a minute. You've seen these bowls before. You saw this bowl in the Garden of Gethsemane. There Jesus prayed, "Lord, let this cup pass from me." What was the cup? What did it contain that it caused the Son of God to tremble so? I'll tell you what it was, and you know what it was. It was the wrath of God for the sins of men, and it was a chalice filled to the brim. And the Son of God trembled so because he knew that he not only needed to take that cup on behalf of those for whom he would die, but he needed to drink not a sip of it, but he needed to drink it down to the dregs. And he did. And you know he did, because it was on the cross that he said to the Father, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" Because he drank the cup for us. And that's really the gospel. The gospel is about who is going to drink your cup. Is it the Son of God who will have drank your cup? Or on that day of his coming, will it be you who must drink from that cup? Somebody is going to drink from the wrath of God's cup. And the question is, will it have been Jesus Christ for you in your place, in your stead? Or will you drink it to the dregs? The nations in this text are about to drink. and they are about to drink it to the dregs. But I don't want to stand there, because God doesn't want us to end there. Before these bowls of his wrath are poured out, he shows us a picture of those who have experienced salvation in Jesus Christ, because it was Jesus Christ who drank from the cup of God's wrath. That's why these people stand at the edge of the sea and praise and rejoice. May it be on that great and glorious day that we are standing together in Jesus Christ and in him alone, standing, singing both the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, because of what he did for us in his Son. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you that you are God. There is no other. And that your Son took up the cup of your wrath on our behalf, drinking it to the dregs, that we might drink from the cup of eternal life. Father, bless us as we think upon this beautiful picture in this text this evening, reminding us of the hope of glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.